This is the word of God found in Isaiah chapter 55, the first five verses. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. The whole Bible is wonderful, but these words just thrill me for some reason. When I read Isaiah 55, especially the last few verses of the chapter, but my mind's on the first few verses because of something Brother Ray just said. Prayed that God would lead and guide and direct us. And I think I've spoken on this before, but that set my mind back on it again. Is that the same thing? Are we praying for the Lord to do something that's the same, three different ways to lead, guide, and direct us? No, it's not, because you lead by going before someone. You guide by going with someone, and you direct by standing behind and telling someone to go where you don't intend. And so it is a prayer for God to give us that kind of steering in all three ways, to go before us, to go with us, and to tell us where to go that he doesn't need to go. So I want to talk about lead, guide, and direct, which is verse 4 to start off with. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. And I'll go ahead and tell you what you probably have already figured out. The leader and the commander to the people that God has given is our Lord Jesus Christ. But hope to come back to that. Let's just briefly talk about all the verses. Ho, that means pay attention. Everyone that thirsteth. A person that has thirst also has life. There's no thirsty people out in our graveyard. They are the children of God whose bodies were buried in that graveyard. In spirit are in the presence of the living God, and they do not thirst. They are right by the fountain of living waters. But those of you that thirst not only physically, because you have physical life, but you thirst spiritually. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. The reason you do so is because you have the life of Jesus Christ within you. You have spiritual life. Spiritual life produces spiritual hunger and thirst. So, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. What kind of waters can satisfy spiritual thirst? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ told the woman at the well near Sychar in John chapter 4, if you knew who asketh you, you could have asked of him, and he would give you water that springeth up unto everlasting life. That's what he said, is he that believeth on me, it shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. He doesn't say, if you believe on me, you'll get everlasting life. He says, if you believe on me, you'll get the kind of refreshment that reaches that everlasting life, because that's what that everlasting life longs for. So come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. There is something to satisfy the soul of the child of God, because hunger is like thirst, You have to be alive to have it. But here is food that is without money, that is, God gives it freely by grace, and it's without price. It's priceless. You couldn't buy it with any amount of money. So the food that the Lord has for your hungry and thirsty soul is something that cannot be bought with money. And if you had all the money in this world, it wouldn't be enough to afford it. This is a free gift given by God because of that work that our Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. Verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So many people spend so much effort trying to gather together money, thinking that that will give them some deep satisfaction that their soul needs. And God says, why do you spend money? Why are you working that hard for something that will not satisfy you? You know, the scripture in the New Testament tells us, having therefore food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So God's asking, why do you do that? Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Read Ecclesiastes sometime, chapter 2. Solomon, who had probably more wealth than any man has ever acquired, except maybe recently, he was still unsatisfied. Just didn't do it for him. Didn't cause him to feel. But God says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. That means work at listening carefully to me. Work at listening carefully to God. Why? And eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. When you listen carefully to God and you really receive that message that says, yes, God loves you. Yes, Jesus Christ died for you. Yes, you have a home. Yes, you have a family. Yes, you are dear in His sight. There's something that is fed in your soul that can be fed no other way. Delight, let your soul delight itself in fatness. That means it's going to be a good meal. You're going to be satisfied. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That means the covenant that God has made with Himself. I want you to know the covenant of salvation unto everlasting life was made by the eternal God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. You were only involved in that covenant, not as a party, but as a passive beneficiary. That covenant is between God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Where Paul says, in hope of eternal life, this is Titus chapter 1, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Before the world began, to whom did God promise it? It was the eternal life that Paul was hoping for. But when did God promise the eternal life to Paul? To whom was He making that promise before the world began? He was making it to Himself. That is the eternal covenant of salvation by grace under everlasting life. It is between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and it embraces all the people that God chose, God the Father chose in, God the Son, and God the Spirit would quicken. That's that covenant. But when you hearken diligently unto God, when you incline your ear, that is, you bow low, you stoop down before God to listen, incline your ear and come unto me, you draw close to God in prayer. Hear, and your soul shall live. Jesus Christ said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So this is so that your life, your soul might have that rich life in Jesus Christ. And He said, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That is where God says, that covenant that I made with myself, you are blessed to hear about it and know that you're a beneficiary of it. And now there's a covenant between you and God as one who inclines his ear and serves God. God's already made a promise to give you eternal life. Now God is extending the promise for you to have abundant life. And as you follow him, there's a covenant that as you continue to follow him, that eternal life is enjoyed here in earth as abundant life. Then verse 4, I'll come back to it. Verse 5, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Isaiah is writing this as an Israelite, and those who would read the book of his prophecy would initially be Israelites. And after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel went forth first to the Jew. That is, those that first believed were the Jewish apostles and the Jewish believers, and that's where the church started. We don't find any Gentile believers until Acts chapter 10. Cornelius and his household, a Roman of the Italian band, he believed the gospel, was baptized, joined the church. But up until that point, it was just Israelites. It was just Jews. But later on, began to spread. Cornelius, and then later on to Samaria and to Antioch and to Turkey and to Greece and to Rome. And now there are believers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all over the earth. There's believers. Some have some error in their belief. Some are blessed to believe a whole lot of the truth. But they're all over the earth. Even such a little group as Primitive Baptists are not only in the United States, they're in the Philippines, and they're in India, and they're in Africa, and they're in different places throughout the world now, believing the same thing we're blessed to believe. So here it says, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. All these people who have no Jewish blood whatsoever, both Jew and Gentiles, love this name of the one that we talk about. Love the name of Jesus Christ. That prophecy is fulfilled and continues to be fulfilled. And for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. There's a glory within you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. One day that hope of glory will be manifest in heaven when you shine before God with his brightness. But now real quickly, verse 4. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. A real leader goes before those who follow him. He goes first. Back in World War II, when they had the paratroopers drop into Europe behind enemy lines, the one who would be the ranking person that was jumping off the airplanes behind enemy lines would be the leader of the group. He would say, follow me. He would indicate, do as I do. Out the airplane, he would go over enemy territory. That's a leader, someone that goes before in a path that should be gone in. Our leader is the Lord Jesus Christ. He leads in such a way, He leads in baptism. He leads in the table of communion. He leads in washing feet. As a matter of fact, he's called the forerunner who has entered into the veil before us because he has died, been buried, and risen again. And here's where he leads. He's ascended into the presence of God before us bodily. Bodily. Before he did that, the spirits of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Noah, and Moses, and David, they had gone because of the work of Jesus Christ that would be accomplished. Their spirits were in the presence of the Lord. But the first one, and then Elijah went there, but he never died. Enoch went there, but he never died. The very first one to die physically, be buried physically, to arise physically, to ascend physically, and to be in the courtroom of God, the throne room of God, is our forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our leader. He's our leader. So when we pray, Lord, lead us, we're praying, Lord, go before us and show us the way. We have hymns like that. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis thy hand that leadeth me. We pray for God to lead us in Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be our example, would be our leader, would be our commander. We pray for him to lead us. We pray for him to guide us, though. There's some ways that not just do we want him to go before us, we'd kind of like him to drop back and go with us in some things. And he does that too. Here's a beautiful section of the Psalms. It's found in Psalm 48. And listen to these words. I believe it's talking about the spiritual structure of the church, but I just want the last part of it now. Psalm number 48, read this. I'll start with verse 12. Psalm 48, verse 12, 13, and 14. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ is our leader in that physical death and burial and resurrection. But here's another thing that the Lord does for us, and we pray for him to do for us. That is to be our guide even to death. Lord, walk beside us. Help us to know you're near. You know, if you hire a mountain guide, if you take a notion you're going to climb up Mount Everest, but you know you don't have enough experience to do it on your own, you hire a mountain guide, a Sherpa, somebody that's done it before, and they won't just head way up there. They'll be before you to say, all right, here's the path. Here, don't stop. Don't step there. You'll be in a ravine. Don't go over there. The snow is real crumbly. The ice is dangerous. Here's the path. We're going up this together. There's a guide for you. It's someone that walks beside you. And so we pray for God to be our leader and our commander, but we pray for him to be our guide and walk with us. He directs us. And there's some places that God commands us to go that he will not go himself, because he shouldn't go there himself. He commands us, for instance, to repent. Now, there's a sense in which the Bible says God repents. He changed from one righteous course of action to another. But to repent as a man, the strength of Israel doth not repent as a man repents. That is, when I repent, often it's from doing something wrong or sinful or wicked, to confessing that is evil in God's sight, and then changing to a righteous course of action. That's how a human being repents, and God directs us in that. He tells us that we should do it, but he never has to repent from evil because he never commits wickedness. He never has to repent from sin because he knew no sin. So he instructs us in that. We need to grow in grace and in knowledge of God. Does the Lord need to grow in grace and knowledge of God? No, he directs us in that. So we have that proverb that is quoted so often. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? He shall direct thy paths. So There's times that we need the Lord to direct us. That is, tell us where to go when we need Him to direct us in confession of our sins. Direct us in repenting from our sins. Direct us in growing in grace and knowledge of Him. So God does those things for us. And from time to time, that prayer is a mighty good prayer. Lord, lead, guide, and direct us. For the one who we're praying to lead, guide, and direct us loves us so much. Isn't it good to have a heavenly Father? Isn't it good to have the blessing of the presence of the Holy Spirit? But isn't it good to have a Savior who has come to earth, who has lived the life of a human being, and who has satisfied God's law, has gone to the cross, has paid the full price for our sins, has declared the victory with "It is finished," and has risen from the dead. Oh, what a victory there is in Jesus Christ. But what a wonderful thing that He shares that victory. Because we read in 1 Corinthians 15, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But praise be unto God, who giveth us the what? Who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Not only has the Lord Jesus Christ won the victory, by grace He's given it to you, child of God. He's given you the victory. So we pray to God, lead, guide, and direct us, because God has given you the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray again. Lead, guide, and direct us. Help us, Lord, to incline our ear to draw near to You and to delight ourselves in the richness of Your nourishment. Oh God, feed our hungry souls. Give our thirsty souls drink, oh Lord God. We pray that You would do that we might know that peace that passes understanding. Help us, dear Father, to live in such a way that our actions and our words and what we do will glorify You and will spread Your word, that others might come to ask and we would be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us with meekness and with fear. Lord, thank You for these loved ones that are gathered here today. Please bless us all. If it's Your will, Lord, bless the fathers. And we pray, Father, that You would draw close to us so that more and more we might see that You're our heavenly Father and that You love Your children with an everlasting love and You would bid them to love one another. Thank You, dear God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.